All righty. Well, as all of you guys know, we started last week a new series on marriage. Not just marriage. We're not focusing on marriage. We're focusing on kingdom-focused marriage. A while ago, we started a series on the kingdom and building the kingdom. And we changed our mission statement and our purpose and our method, and everything that we're about wraps around the kingdom of God. And we talked about how there's seven spheres of influence in our culture. There's seven avenues or gates that people are influenced in the world. And the first one is religion. The second one is the family. Family is a huge influence on our culture. The next one was government. Government is influence on our culture. Education is a means that our culture is transformed. The media is a method. And then arts and entertainment, and I forgot one. Did I say business? Business. Business shapes communities. And then the last one is arts and entertainment, which is movies, theater, music, the sports industry. All of those are means that transform and shape our culture. And so we're currently on the marriage kingdom, the family kingdom. We're looking at being kingdom focused with our marriages, and this is a little different than most marriage teachings that you guys have heard from other avenues, because most of the time it's focused on how can I have a happy marriage. And this isn't about you having a happy marriage. I believe with all my heart that if you center Christ in the center of your marriage and center the mission that God has for your marriage as number one in your life, having a happy marriage is just a fruit instead of being the goal. Too many people have tried to make having a happy marriage the goal of life. Having a good family, the goal of life. And that's not to be our goal. That should just be a fruit of being Christ-centered. So last week we seen that the goal of marriage is not to be happy, but to be a reflection of Christ and his church. To manifest the glory of God and show that God is good, that he's loving, and that he's true. And that is so important right there, that you are an ambassador for Christ Jesus. Your marriage, Paul said, is a mystery of the marriage of Christ and his church. And the way that we represent Christ in our marriage is a testimony and is preaching the gospel that God is good, that he's loving, and that he's true. People can believe the gospel just by seeing how your marriage operates in the world. Today we will continue to build on that. Today we're going to look at marriages that have a kingdom focus. Why do we celebrate long marriages? You know, when someone has an anniversary or something like that, and they say that they've been married 40 years, 50 years, 60, 70. Why is that so important to us? Why is marriage an institution that have stood the test of time? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it so important? It's because God designed us for relationships. God designed us this way. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" Anyone who has ever felt the pain of loneliness knows this truth, that it's not good to be alone. So much of life's pleasures come from healthy relationships. And as beautiful as marriage can be, it's only a shadow of something so much greater. Do you realize that? Your marriage is just a shadow of something that is so much greater. It is a mystery that comes into full revelation in Christ in the church. It is a miracle of man coming into union with God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, it says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." Marriage is a shadow of Christ and his church. That is why it's so important. That's why the sanctity of marriage is so important. Because it's representing Christ in the church. This is what God has been about from the very beginning. His relationship with you. God, from the very beginning, has been interested in having a relationship with you, even though you might not be interested in having a relationship with him. Don't worry, just because you're here on Sunday morning doesn't mean that you're interested in having a relationship with Jesus. Look at Genesis. God created humanity. He said, "Let us make man in our image." Let us make man in our image. And then it's not good for man to be alone. So he created a family. He created Adam, and he brought forth Eve out of Adam. And then after man sinned, after man fell, after man chose to be their own God, after man chose to stand on their own righteousness rather than the righteousness of God, after that, what did God do? Did he say, "That's it? I don't want nothing to do with you"? No, it says that God came looking for man, and man hid from God. God has never, ever, ever been mad at you. He's always come looking. He's always came searching. But because of the perversion that has happened in our minds, we thought God was mad at us. We created the separation between God and man. God never created that separation. And so what did God do? He started this pursuit of man. He started this pursuit of man. And we see it with Abram, who was a what? A friend of God. We see it with Moses on Mount Sinai, where God went to the mountain of God and talked as a man talks to a man. We see it in the tabernacle with the presence of God, cloud by day, fire by night, that tangible presence of God in the wilderness. Think about that. We have a God that is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. His greatness cannot be fathomed. Angels fly around him, and every time they fly around him, they get a different glimpse of his holiness. And they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And he humbled himself and was willing to live in a tent made by men. I don't understand that kind of love. And then the temple, they created a temple for the dwelling place of God. Why? So that he may dwell among his people. There's one reason that God wanted a tabernacle. There's one reason he wanted a temple, so that he might dwell among us. God has always been in search of relationship. And then finally, in the fullness of time, Jesus shows up, and the very one of his name is Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God with us. So no longer was God trapped inside the Holy of Holies. He was walking alongside men. He was putting his hands on men and women and healing them. He was meeting their needs. He was telling them the good news of what God is really like. He says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. But that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough for God. So God did the unthinkable. And he laid his life down for his enemies. Before we loved God, he loved us and laid his life down for us. He laid his life down. Why? So he could redeem mankind. So he could redeem us. He could purchase us back. Why? So you now can be the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that you can have God living in you. What a relationship. What a relationship. Do you realize that right here, right now, you have a closer relationship with God than Adam did before the fall? Because he lives in you. He lives in you. And he's never going to let go of you. You have been eternally redeemed, sealed with the Holy Spirit, and made one with him. That is such an amazing thing to think about. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and it's going to come to a full climax in the end of days where we dwell in the very presence, tangible presence of God for eternity. God is all about relationship. And the reason why marriage is such a special thing is because it's a glimpse, a shadow of our real calling to be one with God. Isn't that awesome? That's amazing. No wonder they call it a mystery. The imagination, the beauty, the thinking that God has to put such a beautiful thing together so that we have a tangible thing here on earth of what he desires from the very beginning of time to have with you forever. That is awesome. That is awesome. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, this is the amplified version. You might have to write this down because you might not believe what the Bible says. A lot of people, you know, you can show them what the Bible says and they say, yeah, I know the Bible says that. The Bible says a lot of stuff. But I believe the Bible. And look what it says. It says in Colossians chapter 9, verse 10, he says, for in him, talking about Jesus, in him the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression to the divine nature. Jesus gives complete expression to the divine nature of God. In him, the fullness of God dwells. And you are in him, made full and having come to fullness of the life in Christ. You too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reached full spiritual stature. We're not trying to attain something. You already are there. Redemption is done. You are complete. You might have not, your mind might not have caught up to it yet, but in your spirit, you are complete. You are whole. You are just like Jesus. You have the full nature of God in your spirit. You are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you have become one. You've been married to Christ. And like I said, your mind has not, might not have caught up to this truth, but this is who you are. And even though you might not see yourself that way, thank God, God sees you that way. And you are in him, made full and having come to fullness of life in Christ. You too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reached full spiritual stature. And he is the head of all rule and authority of every angelic principality and power. Jesus is Lord. You are complete in him. This is breathtaking. This is beautiful. This is what the shadow of marriage is proclaiming. We are in complete union with God. We are in complete union with God. And He has made you beautiful. Even though you might not see it, He sees you beautiful. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, look at this prophecy that Isaiah gives. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. Do you have salvation this morning? God has clothed you with the garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself with the garland and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. God makes us beautiful. He's comparing to what we are in Christ to what a bride looks like on her wedding day. Men, do you remember? Most of the time, there's only one word. It's wow. God sees you that way. When God looks at you, He says, wow. Ephesians 5 tells us how this is done. In Ephesians 5, verse 26, it says, so that He, talking about Jesus, so He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, not having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Jesus is presenting you to Himself without spot or wrinkle or any blemish, that you are holy and blameless before God. Jesus has done this. This isn't something that we work to become. This is who we have been made in Christ Jesus. We come in union. And even though we are the bride of Christ now, even though we are in union with God now, there will become a day called the marriage supper of the Lamb where our faith becomes sight. Think about the time and money that goes into preparing a wedding. Jesus has been preparing it for 2,000 years. Think of what that celebration is going to be like. It's awesome. It's completely done by Jesus. There's no sense in improving your marriage until you embrace your identity as the bride of Christ. So many people, so many women, so many men want a good marriage. They think it's the most important thing in their life. But I'm here to tell you, until you find your identity in Christ, there's no sense of even trying to fix your marriage. Embrace this relationship with God. Make it first place in your life. Embrace the life of being filled with the Spirit of God, His life and His power, and let that life overflow into every other relationship that you have. For there should be a huge difference between Christian marriages and worldly marriages. A difference that should be as striking as a dead man and an alive man. Because we are no longer dead in our sins, but we are alive in Christ. Your marriage should be so striking to the world that it should be the difference of two dead corpses laying on the ground and someone that was filled with life. You are filled with life. See, we don't believe this yet. You don't believe that you're in union with God. You don't believe that you have the very spirit and nature of God. You don't believe that you're righteousness and holy. You don't believe that you're beautiful. I don't care what the mirror tells you, and I don't care what the world tells you. God says that you're beautiful. Act like it. God says that you are complete in Him, missing nothing. Act like it. See, the problem is too often we go into marriage and we're looking for that person in marriage to fulfill something that's missing in us. But if you go into marriage complete in Christ, getting everything that you need from Christ, now you're not taking from that individual. You have something to give. You have something to give. Without the Spirit of God, it doesn't matter how healthy your view of marriage is or how badly you want it. If you don't have life, if you don't have the Spirit of God, it doesn't matter how bad you want something. You don't have it. Your tank is empty. It's, as I've used this illustration before. It's like your car runs out of gas. You have no gas. You're on the side of the road. So you go into the trunk and pull out an empty gas can and dump nothing into your gas tank thinking it's going to work. You don't have any gas. And separate from Christ, separate from the Spirit of God, you have no life. You cannot have a healthy marriage. You can't have a good marriage. You can't have a living marriage without the Spirit of God dwelling within you. It's impossible. For a dead spouse cannot conjure up a living marriage. And on top of all this, Spirit-filled marriages are what God uses to rescue others that are dying, others that are on the battlefield of life, that need resuscitation, that they need you to take them from the battlefield to the life giver, Jesus Christ. And that is the mission of the church. That's the mission of the marriage, to represent Christ, to be about his business, just as Christ was about his Father's business. And this mission of Jesus, this is the mission of Jesus and should be the mission of a kingdom-focused marriage. Kingdom-focused marriage. Most have made happy families our mission, but this is not the mission that Jesus gives us. Most of us have made the mission of having a happy life, a happy marriage, the mission of life. But that's not the mission that Christ has given us. Marriage is important. Don't get me wrong. Marriage is very important. But it's not most important. I'm telling you, the church has made an idol out of marriage. It's not the most important thing. And if you don't understand that, get last week's message. When we focus on what is most important, our marriages will thrive because they'll be functioning according to how they were designed. See, I'm not saying we do away with marriage. What I'm saying is marriage and a happy life is a fruit of living according to God's design. But if we focus too intently on our families, we will actually fail at life. And if we fail at life, we fail at marriage. Here are some reasons to have a kingdom-focused marriage. Number one, Jesus commanded it. We're a grace church. We love grace, right? But understand this, that even though Jesus is our Savior, he's also our Lord. A lot of Christians have made Jesus their Savior, but they don't make him their Lord. God is our Abba, but he's also Father. And we need to learn to distinguish when God is calling us to something that is Abba, or if Father is telling us to do something. And we shouldn't get upset when Father tells us to do something, because there's just as much in Father telling us to do something as there is in those gentle times of Abba sitting on Daddy's lap. I always remember, you should always like it when God gets after you. Because I had a basketball coach once. I had a basketball coach once that he'd yell at you. I don't think you can yell at kids anymore in sports. But he'd yell at us. And we'd have to run or whatever. And I remember, is this funny how people sow stuff into your life and you remember it years later? And I remember him saying, he says, "Don't get upset when I yell at you. you should start getting up, you should get upset or you should worry when I stop yelling at you. Because when he stops yelling, he's given up hope. Thank God, God will never give up hope. But we should always embrace the chastening of our Father. And the chastening, I'm not going to get off that. You guys know that. It's not sickness, disease, all that garbage that the religion tries to tell you. It's the Holy Spirit coming and telling you, look, let's get to work. Let's do this. Come on. Straighten up. That's not who you are in Christ. You're the righteousness of God. That's what the chastening of the Father sounds like. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This should be the reason we need to have a mission-focused marriage. It's because Jesus told us to do it. We should do this for what? For the love of our Savior, for the love of our Lord, and because we've received the Spirit of God and we've received the love of God, we should do it out of the abundance of that love for the love of our fellow man. See, Jesus is our Savior, but he's also our Master. God is our Abba, but he's also our Father. A Spirit-led life and a Spirit-filled marriage will do this naturally. We've all been in those circles that make evangelism something that is a work, that it's something we must do. And I'm not saying that we must not do it, but I'm saying that the reason that we do it is completely opposite. It's not to get a notch in the belt. It's because we love people. It's because we've had experience with our Savior, and this life that is in us is overflowing. So when we get around other people, they get wet. I'm not talking about going knocking on doors and trying to get someone to say a prayer. Because you can say a prayer just to get someone off your front porch. I'm talking about living life with people. Living the gospel out loud. Letting your way of life, letting your marriage represent Christ well. A Spirit-filled life does this naturally. A Spirit-filled marriage does this naturally. This does not mean that we need more Bible studies. Could this type of lifestyle lead to a Bible study? Yes. But that's not the point. The point is living life with individuals. It could be as simple as inviting someone over for dinner. It could be as simple as taking your kids to the park to play because your kids like to play at the park. And when your kids are happy, they think that you're a good mom or they think you're a good dad. But just taking one more step and saying, I'm going to invite the neighbors and their kids to come. So we might have an opportunity to represent Christ. We might have a representative to take the provisions that God has given me and sow them into someone else's life. It's about being a living epistle. It's about being a living epistle. God wants us living intentionally with others. Jesus was intentionally lived with other people. When he found the woman at the well, he was tired. He was weary. He was hungry. But then he found food in ministering to this woman. He didn't let the opportunity go by because of what his flesh was telling him. And in doing the work of the kingdom, he found provision. He found energy. He found strength. So much so that when his disciples came back, they said, who brought him something to eat? living intentionally, letting the kingdom live through you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. That's all the gospel you need to preach. You imitate Christ. And be filled with such love and such joy and such life that other people say, I want to be like you. I want to be like you. See, this isn't about being religious. This is about being alive. True discipleship involves opening our homes. It involves opening up our schedules and our resources to others in order to allow them to see Christ and choose to also follow him. Truthfully, I'm the type of guy that it's easy for me to sit at home with my family and be content. It's easy to do things just with my family. But that is not a mission, kingdom mission focused life. It's easy to make your family the main priority instead of the kingdom of God as the main priority. And I'm not saying we do away with those times of just you and your family. But if that's all you ever do, if you're never ever thinking about those that are on the battlefield of life that are dying, your priorities are perverted. They're totally out of whack. They are not the same priorities that Jesus Christ has. Right? I know this ain't fun. But I'm telling you, once you get living this way, it becomes fun. You exist to make disciples. Your marriage exists to make it disciples. You exist to influence others for the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God dwells within you. And if the Spirit of God dwells within you, it's naturally going to woo others into the kingdom of God. Number two. That's all right. Don't worry, we only got about 20 of these, so. No. Number two, you were created for this mission. God made you for a reason. Do you know that? God made you for a reason. Just like a waffle maker, a backhoe, or indoor plumbing, they were all created for a purpose. And you were created for a purpose. You were created for a specific purpose. You were created for a reason in the kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. God has set a course for you beforehand. Before you even showed up on the scene, God knew you. He created you. He thought out a life for you. And his purpose for you is to find true fulfillment. His purpose for you is where you find true fulfillment. God's purpose for your life, his design for your life, is where you find true fulfillment. But you must choose his way. You have to choose. It takes us, again, here we are back in the Garden of Eden again. Am I going to eat from the tree of life, or am I going to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Am I going to choose God's way, or am I going to choose my way? That's the only choice we have. We either choose God's way or we choose self-righteous, pride, the pride of life way. But you must choose. You must trust that his plans are greater than your plans, that his purposes is where you will find true fulfillment. You are different from everyone else on earth for a reason. you think you're different than others, that's good. It was on purpose. You have a supernatural gift to offer the church. To say that you are useless or that you are ungifted is to say that God failed. So if you're sitting here today and you say, I'm useless, I have no gifts to offer, I have no purpose of life, you're saying that God is a liar and that he has failed. I tend to believe God more than you. God has a plan. He has a purpose. He has gifted you for his mission in the kingdom of God. Number three, the mission provides financial security. Financial security is not a bad thing. It just depends where you find it. Where do you find your financial security? When Jesus talked about financial security, he refers to investing resources into the kingdom and trusting that the Father will provide. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, he says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do we believe this? God promised that he's watching and he's aware of all your needs. God is aware. God knows. God knows. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. My kids get up in the morning and they're not worried. They're not worried what they're going to eat. They're not worried about what they're going to wear. They're not, when they come home, they're not worried about where they're going to sleep. Why? Because they know that their Father knows that they need those things. They take them for granted. They take them for granted. We don't trust God enough to take the necessities of life for granted. Your Father knows that you need those things. He knows that you need those things. He's watching and he's aware that you need those things. And he promises to provide for your needs if you are seeking his kingdom and righteousness first. But if you're busy seeking your kingdom and your righteousness first, you leave no room for his grace. Based on what Jesus said, if we're busy, if I'm busy advancing the kingdom of God, we're guaranteed provision. If we make our marriage a marriage that is mission-oriented, mission for the kingdom of God, God promises that he will take care of everything that you're going to need. He promises to provide. And I dare you. I dare you to trust him. I dare you to try him. I guarantee if you truly put his kingdom, his righteousness, his purpose, his plan before all other things, not one of you will be able to stand before him in his kingdom and say, where were you? You failed me. You think God's going to let you do that? You think he's going to allow you to get to heaven and say, you're not a father that was aware of my needs. But you were too busy chasing after our needs, chasing after our provision, chasing after the things that the Gentiles seek after. Well, let's seek him first in his kingdom. Number four, this is the path to a happy marriage. Believe it or not, this is how a happy marriage happens. I mean, church people, we've got so many teachings on how to have a happy marriage. We got date nights. We got vacations that we go on to and do 10-year planning for our marriage. We've got all these things that we've done. And you look no different than the world. Your marriages don't look any different. Why? Because that's not what God planned. He didn't plan for your marriage to be first place. He might like the outdoors. She might like the mall. He might be into deep conversation. She likes to keep it light. He's a meat eater. She leans more to the vegetarian side. You might be totally opposite. But if he loves Jesus, and she loves Jesus, that is enough. That is enough. Why? Because you are like-minded. You have one purpose. You have one mission. And it's Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for one faith of the gospel. Paul's desire for the Philippians is our desire for our marriages. We want to be of one mind. We want to be of one spirit. We want to be striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We should not have to work on unity. You should not have to work to be unified in your marriage. We shouldn't have to. We don't have to work on unity in the church. Unity comes as a result of the mission. Unity comes as a result of the mission. The reason why most marriages are fighting is because they don't have the same mission. They don't have the same purpose. Because usually marriages are self-centered. Unity is the natural result of two people following one spirit and a life devoted to the same mission. Number five, God's mission is bigger than your marriage. God's mission is bigger than your marriage. When we make marriage the most important thing, we make God's mission secondary. Marriage-centered marriages have become acceptable. Marriage-centered marriages have been applauded within the church rather than Christ-centered marriages. 1 Corinthians 7:29, but I say, brethren, the time, you don't hear this scripture preached too often during marriage series, but I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. The same Paul that told the Ephesians, told the husbands of the Ephesians to love their wife, even as Christ has loved the church, tells us here in Corinthians to live as if they were not married. What Paul is saying here is a lot like what Jesus said, that unless you hate your father, your mother, your husband, your wife, your children. Did Jesus really mean for you to hate them? No, comparing to the love that we have for Christ, there shouldn't be any, the gap should be immense. His point is that life is short. We all have callings from God, and the call of God is bigger than your marriage. Seeking his kingdom must be our first priority. And if we're not careful, marriage can get in the way of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as those who did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. Verse 32, but I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. Why are the interests divided? Because the marriage is not on the same mission. Verse 34, the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit, but the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and secure, undistracted devotion to the Lord. The last verse is key to this whole thing. The last verse is key to marriage. It's the key to this passage. It's key to life. All of us are to pursue undivided devotion to the Lord. We can't allow marriage to distract us from our higher calling. Marriage can turn our eyes away from Jesus and towards each other in an unhealthy way. We end up seeking to please each other rather than seeking to please him. If a marriage is not in unity to the mission of God and the kingdom, it can bring us to a point where our interests are divided when our goal is undivided devotion to the Lord. That's all it's saying. It's saying that we should live life, when it comes to our devotion to Jesus, it should be as if the things of the world, the things that are most important, marriage, clothing, house, provision, as if we don't need any of it. When things are good in marriage, we are tempted to enjoy one another more than Jesus. And when things are bad, we can let hurts in marriage distract us from loving Jesus. When things are good, we don't need Jesus. When things are bad, we blame Jesus. I'm not saying that marriage is always a distraction. I'm saying don't make marriage a distraction. God created marriage, and he said it was good. Marriage can enable us to do more than we could ever do alone. But like every good thing, Satan can take a relationship that is meant to be good and use it for evil. And when your mission trumps God's mission, it becomes evil. It's that simple. And sadly to say, this is the norm for most Christian marriages. Ask yourself, do you spend more time focusing on how you can be a good spouse or parent than the time that you spend on focusing on how can I live my life more like who I am in Christ? Are you more concerned about being a good wife? Are you more concerned about being a good husband? Are you more concerned about how your kids see you as a parent than how you're walking out who you are in the Spirit, who you are in Christ Jesus? God first, family second. We hear that a lot. We hear that in the church. God's number one, family's number two. We hear this in church circles, but I don't see this phrase making an impact on anybody. If we're not making a decision in our lives that seem weird or radical to worldly people or carnal Christians, we probably need to evaluate what's going on. If you do not look peculiar to the world, I'm talking in a good way, or to Christians that are just carnal. Maybe you're one of those two. I know, it's mean. I'm about to close here, and I got some more homework for you guys. I want to ask yourself, have everybody ask themselves the question. God first, family second. If you were to switch these two around, if you were to switch this phrase around to family first and God second, what actions would really change in your life? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you desire the best for us. We thank you that you have created this beautiful thing called marriage. And that is it is a beautiful, glorious reflection of Christ in the church. It proclaims the union between humanity and God, that we are one with God, and we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Father, just like all the good gifts that you give us, we pervert it, we twist it, we use it to our advantage. We lift it higher than it ought to be lifted. And as high as marriage is, we've lifted it and exalted it above the mission of Christ. We've made it the end goal rather than the fruit of seeking you. So this morning, Lord, we search our hearts and we desire to have Christ-centered marriages. We desire to be in unity in Christ, seeking your purpose and seeking your mission. Holy Spirit, empower us. Give us the wisdom. Give us the ability. You've given us your very nature to dwell within us. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh in our marriages. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh as a family. Help us to represent Jesus well. Help us to expand the kingdom of God by living out the gospel in our lives. Help us to tear down the idols that we've made and exalt Jesus to his rightful place in the throne of our life. We love you, we praise you, and we celebrate you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.